If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. We're going to be looking at them today. All right. So before I begin, I just want to pray with you. There's a poem that was written by a very dear lady to me, even though I've never met her. Her name is Jill Briscoe, and she's a beautiful author and poetess. And this poem just encapsulates everything that is in my heart right now as we begin this message. So, Heavenly Father, give my words wings, Lord. May they alight gently on the branches of men's minds, bending them to the winds of your will. Ooh. May they fly high enough to touch the lofty, low enough to breathe the breath of sweet encouragement upon the downcast soul. Give my words wings, Lord. May they fly swift and far, winning the race with the words of the worldly wise to the hearts of men. Give my words wings, Lord, seeing them now nesting down at thy feet, silenced into ecstasy, home at last. Father, may they not see me, but you. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. I can't make it through that poem without tears. Ooh. So, God's timing is perfect. We all know that, right? His timing is so glorious. This message has been stirring inside me since 2019. And every time I brought it up, or the Holy Spirit brought it up, I made little notes in a notebook, and I didn't know at what point it was going to be able to be shared. I didn't know if I was supposed to share it with just my family, with just my friends, or what was going to happen, but here I am now, with the opportunity to share it with each and every one of you. And for goodness sake, I really wish I was downstairs with the Sunday school. For those of you who don't know me, in my previous life, pre-marrying Christopher, I was a middle school and high school teacher. And so I'm so much more comfortable with students. I'd rather be sitting with the 7 and 8 year olds and teaching them and getting them excited. Even to the point where whenever I directed musicals or plays in the high school, I would have someone else do the introduction so I didn't have to talk to the audience. And you think it's easy, or I think it's more easy to lead worship because I have a script, right? I sing the songs, the lyrics are there for me, and then the Holy Spirit takes over and he gives me the words for free worship, so I don't have to worry about anything. But when it comes to preparing a message, guess what? I guess it took 2 years, 3 years, right? So in the fall of 2020, Christopher and I began leading a book study for parents. It was the book Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. And the foundation of this book is built on the biblical truth that the attitude of the heart drives behavior. So it was an amazing time. We had quite a few families join us, and at this point, being that it was the fall of 2020, we were meeting on Zoom mainly, and I think we had one or two in classes or meetings in person. So what I loved about this book is that it reminded us, if there is a heart change, that then we can see evidence of that in the character and behavior. And so it is our job as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, and even adoptive parents, because guess what? I'm an adoptive parent of your children and your grandchildren, because that's the way I see them when I'm downstairs. They are mine for that hour. They're mine when I see them running through the halls, right? And so when I see a behavior issue, I recognize that as a heart issue. And it's our jobs as parents, as teachers, as those in this church building, to question and ask the child all of the questions that you can see to help them get to the point where they recognize, oh, this is a heart thing. I've made that mistake. And the attitude of the heart resulted in the wrong behavior, that it happens because of the heart, right? And another truth that this book lays out is that the heart is not neutral. The heart is not neutral in that you either are living and breathing and praising and serving God, or on the flip side of it, you have an idol in your life, and that is what is consuming your focus. So it can be the idol of self. It can be the, well, mainly for children, is the idol of self. It's everything about I want, I want, I want, right? And how do we get them to recognize that we need to live beyond ourselves and that it isn't about immediate gratification. It could be fear of man. It could be evil desires, lust, pride. As they get older, clearly we move into the bigger things, pride, rebellion, conformity to the world, all of these things. So as we're reading this book, and every time I sit down to get ready for the Zoom class or the Zoom meeting, I'm going back through my notes of this book and the Holy Spirit saying, ding, 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 ding. This is the one you should concentrate on. Ding, 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 ding. But guess what? He wasn't talking about my children at that point. He was talking to me. Isn't it so interesting how when you're supposedly supposed to be reading a book to help you parent better, it's telling you more about yourself than you ever wanted it to? So, in this time where we were supposed to be revising our parenting methods, we were having this change of heart within ourselves. And I began looking at the ways I was being selfish when I wanted a peace and quiet, and I didn't have a moment alone, right? Never have a moment alone. That's okay, though. I've gotten to the point, that's totally okay. Because guess what? We can escape, even though we're around people, into the presence of the Holy Spirit and recognize that he's the one who brings us peace and comfort in all of that. But that selfishness is the constant thing that really pricked me, because I needed to be able to put myself last. And as a mom, even as a Christian woman, putting self last is the top priority. We serve, we serve, we serve. We're doing the dishes, we're doing the laundry. We serve, we serve, we serve. And that is good. Because in all of that, I'm not saying I never get tired, but in all of that, including the time of transition that our family is in right now, in all of that, we're able to do everything because there's a peace and a strength that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's undeniable. And so when you talk about it, guess what? This is all that's going on in life right now. But guess what? It's okay, because for some odd reason, and that's not an odd reason, it's God. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that I forgot that what I should have been giving my children, my family, was not of myself. I'm not giving out of myself. I'm giving out of the Holy Spirit. I need to give them Jesus in everything, right? And the goal of parenting isn't to get them to please us. That's, once again, a selfish thing. You didn't do that? Oh, I'm so upset. It isn't to please us, it's to point them to God. And so when they fail, they're not failing us. Take yourselves out of the equation. They're not failing us, they're failing God. And when we remove ourselves out of the equation, then we cannot be disappointed. Now, you think I'm talking about children, or the bringing up of children, shepherding a child's heart in the way that they should go. They won't depart from it, right? All of these biblical truths, but it comes back to us and the timing of it all. I'm going back to the timing of it all. So that was the fall of 2020. He began speaking to me about my heart. I'm going to switch into the natural a little bit here. December of 2020, my dad's oldest brother passed away from a heart attack. And then shortly thereafter, I had a good friend from college. Her father passed away from a heart attack. And then in the late January of 2021, I received a phone call early in the morning, woke me up. My mom was on the other end of the line. "Carrie, your dad's in the hospital. He had a heart attack." But praise the Lord, obviously, you guys don't know, but some of you do. Obviously, he's alive. He was saved. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. He sustained him through it all. And then quite a few more examples of heart problems continued happening for the rest of 2021. I saw it in friends and distant relatives, all of these things. And it just filled my Facebook feed, it felt like. And the Holy Spirit continued to say, heart problems. And at that point, I was concentrating on the natural. I was like, okay, so what do we need to do? What do people need to do? And obviously, there's all the conspiracy theories that are around heart problems nowadays. And there, some of them are theories and some of them are truth. And we don't know. And heavens knows, but we don't. But I was thinking, what do we need to do in the natural, okay? So in the natural, when it comes to heart problems, we have arrhythmias. We have what they call coronary artery disease, right? And then we have the heart attacks of the buildup of all of that. And I gotta say this for my sister because she's a PA. Instead of saying heart attack, I will say myocardial infarction. I think I got that right, Grace. Okay, hopefully she's watching up in Albany. Either that or she's at work. So anyway, so that was me concentrating in the natural. I was consistently going back to, okay, we need to exercise more, we need to watch what we eat as a family. All of that pressure of, this whole time, there are moments when I would feel that pressure rising on my chest and feeling, what in the world is going on? I have this physical reaction. Yeah, maybe it was stress, and maybe I wasn't leaning into the Spirit, leaning on Jesus and relying on Him and getting my peace from Him. But once again, the Holy Spirit continued to bring me back, heart problems. And I was like, okay, well, I guess I have to look. I have to look, figure this all out. So as your heart gets blocked up, you're not taking care of disease. And you could be nearing a heart attack and not know it. And if the heart stops pumping, it leads to death, right? That's the simplicity of it. What causes the blockages? What causes the attack of the spiritual heart? And I know that is a very long intro, so I'm going to continue speeding this up. But God's timing is perfect, right? Because the very same lesson that is going down right now, going on downstairs right now in Sunday school, is the very scripture that I'm turning to today. And it wouldn't have happened this way had my husband not said, no, we're going to continue going on. It doesn't matter if we don't line up all of the lessons correctly when it comes to the Passover, when it comes to Easter, the resurrection, all of that. Because guess what? Your children already learned about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the past few weeks. And then earlier this week, he said, so are you going to be talking about when Jesus rode in on the donkey? And I said, no, you took care of that weeks ago, right? If you remember, he was up here talking about loosing the donkey. I don't need to talk about that. I get to continue with what they're talking about downstairs. Because last week, I kind of spoiled it a little bit. I got so excited about talking about the resurrection that I continued on with what they're learning down today. And so we get to revisit it. So let's turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for those of you who need to know the song. our kids, I'm taking your kids through learning the books of the Bible, and some of them got way ahead and started listening to the song, which is a good thing. Okay, so we're going to start at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Thank you, Lord. Now, the same day, two of them, meaning two of the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, I think, right, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem, and do you not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all people. The chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'You foolish, or how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." I'm going to stop right there because that's the first reference of the heart, right? Slow of heart. Slow of heart. This indicates something slowed their hearts. They were slow to believe. Something was blocking their understanding. This disbelief of everything that happened. Maybe they didn't fully understand the scriptures. Obviously, when they were with Jesus, they didn't fully understand, even though he prophesied time and time again that he was going to die. They were slow of heart. And so, what's the answer? What's the answer when you're slow of heart? What's the answer when you can't figure it out how to believe in something that you don't completely understand? It's exactly what Jesus did. Verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." When you are slow to believe, when your heart is slowing down and there's a blockage building up, the very place you need to go is to the scriptures. Remind yourself of everything he said to you. Everything of who you are in him, at all of his promises. Remind yourself. Go back to his word. Continuing on. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. I like that. It shows us a little bit of Jesus' character. I often think of him as very humorous in the way he interacts with people. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Ooh, They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning? They knew from their hearts, their burning hearts. Were not they burning? Who? Who he was. And thank heavens, they did exactly what Jesus told them to do back when they first broke bread together. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as soon as he did it again, they remembered. Hallelujah, they remembered. And it doesn't end there. A healthy heart knows his presence. A healthy, flesh, living, beating heart knows his presence. And we need or should desire to have, if you don't already have it, a heart that burns. A heart that burns. Not heartburn, no. A heart that burns for him and for his glory. So if you're living with that fire that's inside of you, you're marked by God, and that fire should never go out. Thank you, Jesus. So is your heart still burning since the first time you met him? And if you haven't met him yet, there's good news. There's good news. Our God is the master surgeon. He is. He performs open heart surgery daily. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, this is shortly after this encounter with Jesus, after he ascended, and after the Holy Spirit came to them in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. It gets me super excited. They listen, right? And they do what he said. They waited, and he came, right? The Holy Spirit came. And if you look at verse 22 of Acts 2, I'm going to find it as well. Thank you, Lord. We have Peter talking to a crowd because they had a fire. They had burning hearts that couldn't be contained. They just had to tell someone, just like Lou had to tell his boss, right? Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He started with the word. He was preaching the word. And guess what happened? When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. 3,000 people at one time. God took out their hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh, and 3,000 people had open heart surgery in one moment when Peter decided to stand with the fire in his heart and express exactly what Jesus had taught them to do. They repented, and later on they were baptized. Later on that day, I should say, right? So if your heart isn't already burning with this truth, just ask God for it. He's here, ready. Now, going back to the whole heart problems thing. So we understand what a healthy heart is, right? It's on fire. It's burning for him, for his glory. It doesn't dwindle. And if it does, there's way to stoke it back to life, right? You go back to the scriptures, knowing that the Holy Spirit, our helper, is going to give us everything that we need. He's going to remind us of all of the things that he has taught us. But if something is slowed down, the Holy Spirit gives us this wonderful image in Jeremiah 17. So if you guys would just turn there with me. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going all over. The Bible gives us beautiful imagery throughout to further reveal to us the Holy Spirit and how he affects our hearts and minds, our entirety. We've talked of him as the fire, a fire that never sleeps, a fire that doesn't go out or dwindle. But we can't miss in talking about him as water, the river, right? The fountain of living water and a well that never runs dry. So Jeremiah 17, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Thank you, Lord. Last two verses here, 9 and 10, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's beyond cure because you need to have it removed and replaced, right? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. So the evidence of your heart is in the tree that's produced and the fruit that is produced on that tree, right? And out of the overflow of the heart, so the mouth speaks. Your deeds, your actions, everything that happened, and that just goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning with shepherding a child's heart, right? You can see the produce. And so who is going to be your source? Have you planted yourself by those streams? That stream, that living water. And so throughout this week, I don't know if it's up yet, Justin, if you can change that picture. This was in my mind. And for goodness sake, it was the hardest picture to find because what I was seeing was a combination of the circulatory system and a tree's roots. And I couldn't find exactly, and I'm not an artist that would be able to do it. I almost even contacted Gentry all the way out in Alaska to ask her to draw something for me, but I don't think that would be fair to her. Man, it all fits together. I said this last week in worship. If some of us may not recognize that there's a blockage, that you may have strayed from the path that the Good Shepherd has been leading you on. If your fire, the burning heart isn't at where it was when you first met him and first accepted him, there's something blocking it, right? The same thing goes when your roots are in the ground and your tree. Is your tree beginning to droop? I have this peace lily and I know when it needs water, right? If you disregard it, everything from the leaves to the flowers just go, wah. Oh, goodness. There's example upon example of moments in the Old Testament where, given circumstances, you have the chance to make a right decision. You have the chance to say no to a circumstance and be on the straight and narrow. But just one moment of disobedience, one moment of selfishness can start a plaque in the heart. It can stop up a root from grabbing the water. And who came to mind? Well, the ones that fail often come to mind, right? You have Saul. Man, Saul, he had it made, right? He was a king. And at some point, with his own hands, he built himself an image of himself. His heart turned away from the Lord. You have Solomon. Once again, he allowed his wives to turn his heart towards other idols. How does it make sense? These men knew what it was like to have the Holy Spirit. At one point, they didn't. And when they were anointed as king, right then and there, I guarantee you they felt his presence. They knew what it was like to talk to him. They heard from him. And if they weren't listening, God would send a prophet. They allowed their hearts to change, to be turned away. And thank goodness for an example like David, a man after God's own heart. All it took was one evening up on a roof to change his course. He had the Spirit with him. And it doesn't lay it out very clearly, point by point, the story, even though we can, imagine him standing up on the rooftop. The first look at Bathsheba was the first look of sin. He just happened to walk up there. Do you think the Spirit was saying, get off the roof? Do you think the Spirit was saying, turn around, get off the roof? I bet it. But he didn't. He didn't get off the roof. And the Holy Spirit can't stay where there's unholiness. And I guarantee you he felt a difference. Because he knew what it was like, just like Solomon, just like Paul or Saul. He knew what it was like to have the presence with him. So when it left, we received the gift of Psalm 51. So I'm just going to turn there if you'd like to join me there. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. Thank the Lord for the prophet Nathan listening and following the words that God gave him to bring David to repentance, because the difference between David, Solomon, and Saul. Solomon and Saul, their hearts were turned away, and they did not repent. David, his repentance, woo, that's all you need, right? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Thank you, Lord. Other translations say, do not take your Spirit away from me. He wanted the Spirit. He desired it. And thank goodness we are living in the time we are now, because we have complete access to the Holy Spirit 24/7, and he chooses to stay, regardless of our decisions, regardless of the stoppages that can be in our heart. He chooses to stay. But do you think it's comfortable for him? We can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve him. we can grieve him. And for him, because he lives in us, we are houses of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a house where someone's upset or hurt or angry and the atmosphere has changed? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of allowing my selfishness and discomfort and upsetness to ruin the atmosphere of the house. Sometimes it takes me a while to figure out what it is, too. Dear goodness. What do you think happens to the Holy Spirit when we choose our own way, when we allow sin to take root, when we are not guided by his voice? The atmosphere of us changes, our heart changes, we're building up a little plaque in an artery or something like that. Our heart is definitely dwindling in its fire, and guess what? We could potentially be on our way to a heart attack. But he chooses to stay when we don't get off the roof, when we disobey, but he is grieved and he is miserable. Because he is holy and we've chosen unholiness. Our hearts begin to cry out at that point. Have you ever had a moment of chest pain that you know is not necessarily a physical reaction? That's what this whole timing of everything. Man, oh man, the number of times where I've had to stop myself because in a moment where he reminds me, heart problems, heart problems, heart problems. I want to bring you to another image, the image of the well. Proverbs 4:23 says, we must guard our hearts with all diligence because it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart. Your heart overflows into words and actions, so when it gets plugged up, your life is at risk. If your heart is unhealthy, it has an impact on everything. It impacts your family, your friends, ministry, careers, legacy. And a man with a legacy is Abraham. He dug a lot of wells, right? We know that. He dug a lot of wells. And as we learn in Genesis 26, after Abraham passed away, the Philistines came along because they wanted to do away with the Israelites, right? They came along, and rather than fighting more bloody battles and losing their own men, they began filling up all his wells. Here, let me shove a little dirt in there, pack up some stones, and throw them in. They wanted to wipe them out. They wanted to leave the Israelites without water, without the sustenance, the very thing that is so important in the middle of an area like that. So what did Isaac do? He became a well digger. He spent the rest of his life digging, redigging his father's wells. He knew the value of having access to water. In the same way, disobedience or sin, because disobedience is sin, right? What Philistine has come in and left a stone or a dirt in your well? What Philistine has caused a blockage in your heart? Is it the stone of fear? The stone of selfishness? Because that was me, and it still can be me. Stone of laziness, pride, envy, comparison, indifference. And that's what happens. I put that one down because I wanted to give you a quick view into my life. I grew up in the church. And the stone of indifference is one of the very things that is so dangerous for the children that grow up in the church. You become indifferent to the word. You become indifferent to the Holy Spirit because you're around it so him so much. They're not digging their own wells. They're drawing from those of us who are teaching them and guiding them. We can lead them to the river and say, drink, drink, but it's up to them, right? The stone of indifference is the very thing that I dealt with for the majority of my 20s. And I thank the Lord that he kept me, because I put myself in places where I shouldn't have been, but he kept me. I didn't have to go through the things that so many other people do, the great falling away that so many church babies do, because they grow indifferent. He kept me close enough to recognize and have someone knocking on my heart constantly and telling me, hey, you're off the path again. And it took me a while to dig out that well again. And I thank the Lord every day for the story of a life that he has given me. But the thing is that for those of us who have children in the church from the time they're born, someone like myself, the scripture is clear. Those who are forgiven much love much. I didn't have much to forgive, and I needed to recognize, yeah, I still wasn't perfect, so I do need a heavenly Father. I do need Jesus. I did need a new heart, because it was still stony. I needed a fleshly heart. But how easy it can be for temptation to come in to someone who is indifferent. How easy it is for someone who has been in the church to just flippantly not obey everything to the letter of the law. And thank goodness we're not bound by the law anymore, because we have mercy. But the thing of the everything is that as we go through this life, the longer that you are in the church, the longer that you spend time, the more often you have to stir up the gifts that are in you, the more often you have to be in the Word, the more often you have to rely on the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and follow what He says. Because if you're not going to follow the Holy Spirit, what He's telling you to do on a daily basis, moment by moment, you're allowing a little piece of dirt or a little stone to come into your life that after time just blocks everything. Because stone after stone after stone will impede the way for the Spirit to move. Thank you, Jesus. I wanted to read you a quick quote, once again from Jill Briscoe, about the Spirit and about these stones that can so easily ruin the atmosphere of our bodies, right? Our houses for Him. She said, "He is the Spirit of truth, so anything false, deceitful, grieves Him. He is the Spirit of grace, so that which is hard, bitter, ungracious, unthankful, malicious, unforgiving, grieves Him. He is the Spirit of holiness, so anything unclean, defiling, degrading, grieves Him. He is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, so ignorance, conceit, arrogance, folly, grieves Him. He is the Spirit of power, love, and discipline, so that which is barren, fruitless, disorderly, confused, and uncontrolled grieves Him. He is the Spirit of life, so that anything that savors of indifference, lukewarmness, spiritual dullness, and deadness grieves Him. He is the Spirit of glory, so anything worldly, earthly, or fleshly grieves Him. He wants us like Jesus, and as long as we are indulging in known sin, we are living in the same abode with a grieved spirit who is hindered from manifesting Himself fully in us and through us." Whew. So this long timeline of 2+ years of hearing God telling me heart problems, my question for you this morning is if your heart isn't the same heart burning that you felt when you first met him, ask him, where did I lose it? I said it last week. Where did I lose it? Go back to that spot. Go back to that place. Where did I lose the fire? Where have I quenched the Holy Spirit? When did I not listen to him? Ask him, what stone am I dealing with? He alone knows the hearts of men. He searches them. So he knows. He remembers, right? We may not remember, but he does. My prayer over the last couple of years comes directly from Psalm 26. Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. I don't want one small piece of dirt landing in my well. Even last night, as I was laying in bed, I was like, Lord, is there anything in me? Try me. I didn't want to stand up here in front of you and not be able to, with a clean conscience, a pure heart, give a message like this because it tries me. I'd like to invite you guys to stand with me now, though. And I believe the team is coming back up as well. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we ever be a church that says, search me, oh Lord. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Set me ablaze once again, oh God. If there is anything within me, if there is anything within me, Lord, reveal it, oh God. Wash me clean as snow. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Set us ablaze for your glory, oh Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, that you right now are working in our hearts, stirring up the very things that need to be stirred up so that the very things that we need to get rid of, we can just skim it off the top and chuck it out into the dirt. Any stones that need to be sifted out, dug out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that though we are a people that can choose the wrong way, that your Holy Spirit's voice would be louder than the voice of this world, louder than our selfish desires, louder than the things that just take us a step away from the very path you desire us to be on, God. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. How fitting it is that my dear friend David asked last night, any chance we could end with a song? And I said, what did you have in mind? And how beautiful it is, the Lord's timing, how he perfects and just places everything out and lays it all out. And he said, that's the reason why. So I would like to invite you to join us in this song. And if there's anything I have to close us up with is let the Lord do some work this morning. He's ready. He's ready. And for those of you, I don't know if there's any, but if you've never had your chest opened up to the heart, right? You've never received a new heart. He's ready to do open heart surgery. He's ready to give you a new start, a new life. He has it here for you. Just say, Lord, I believe and I receive. The altar here is open for you to worship with this song. Amen.